So we all, you're very good at the promises. Do you notice? You know all these promises. The problem is, and that's the ultimate reconciliation mentality, is we believe we'll get it, right?
Mm.
Do you believe you'll get it?
Hopefully.
Yeah, everyone believes they'll get it. Are you sure you'll get it?
Mm.
Mm-hmm. That's healthy. That's healthy. You know, that's healthy not to be so sure. So, the idea is, we believe we will kind of get it, no matter what. That's the concept. No matter what. It means God says, you can have it if. Give me some scripture from Bible to see whether I'm correct.
He that overcometh.
He that overcometh shall. Okay? So, wait a minute. Are you saying that he that doesn't overcome shall not? Are you sure? Come on, Ruby. Don't you know God is merciful? He's loving. He's forgiving. I mean, he knows I would have if I... Does it work? So you're telling me if I don't overcome, I will not. Alright. What else? What else is there in the Bible?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. I'm not sure.
That's a good one, but it's not exactly.
Yeah.
You feel it in yourself, don't you?
Yeah, I felt it.
All right. No. That's. What else? What else is there? What about the two paths? Straight and arrow? What does it say? How does it go?
Wide is the gate. Question.
It leads to destruction, he said.
Yeah, that's the broad way.
Broad is the way. Broad is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction.
And many people find it. And then there's wide is the gate.
And straight is the
path.
It's in life, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's in Matthew 8. Matthew 7, 8.
And everybody finds it, right?
No, not everyone. A few be that find it.
A few?
Many are called.
Many are called, but few are chosen? It's becoming dangerous, guys. Because that's, I think what you are trying to say is kind of exclusive with the gospel. Like, you're excluding people out. You're saying only few will get there. Are you sure about it?
Yes, so the Bible says.
I know it's what the Bible says, but is it what the Bible means? Huh? If the Bible says it, it surely means it.
You won't contradict.
But what's the consequence for us? I mean, we say there's a promise, but we say few find it, you know, few are chosen. So it means there is a process of selecting, process of choosing. Alright, so how does it go? Because I'm interested. I'm interested to know if there's a promise and I want the promise. We all have agreed, everybody agreed. Because, by the way, if you are not interested in the promise, you're free to leave. I will not get offended. You say, well, actually, I'm here by mistake. I thought it's about something else. So you can take time, go to lobby, have a tea, you know, go out. Because that's a waste of time. I mean, if we are going to speak about how to get somewhere where you don't want to get, you know. So the basic question is, can I double check? Can I see your hand again? Raise your hand that, yes, I want, that's what we want. Eternal life. You know? So, now the question is, if there's a process to get there, if there's selective in a process, if only few find it, how do you know that you find it? How do you know you walk it? How do you know you're selected? And if not, you know, we shouldn't be deceived and believe that even if I don't walk it, I'll get there anyway. I would like to tell you, the Bible clearly says you will not obtain it. You can miss the eternal life. You can be, well, can you be praying and prophesying and doing things and still miss it?
Oh yeah, the scripture.
Are you sure?
Matthew 8.
What is it?
I think it's Matthew 8. I read it last night.
7?
7-8, yeah.
7-5? Well, it's close. Very good.
I read it last night.
It's a... Well, I hope it is. Oh, I might get embarrassed. Oh, no, it's 7:32. Many will say to me in that day... Okay, who are they? Are you here?
Christians.
Well, let me see. You help me. Many, I know many, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Who are they?
Christians.
Is it Christians?
Children of God.
Isn't it these people outside in the bar?
No.
Okay, let me continue to resolve this. Lord, Lord. That sounds like Christians, but maybe these people will at the end say Lord, Lord. So let's see. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It must be Christians. Catholics? Do Catholics prophesy?
No.
No.
Oh, why? Baptists?
No.
They don't believe in prophecy. I mean, some people from our churches? Are you sure? Our fellowships? That can't be true. I believe just by being in a fellowship, that brings me there, right? I mean, I've got parents, I don't, but you have parents who believe. That surely should secure you some first class seat in the heavens. No? Ruby, I mean, your father's brother, Joker. You need to go to God and say, I mean, God, do you think that'll do? I have prophesied in your name. You know, they must be surely baptized in the Holy Ghost, right?
Yes.
Or am I reading it wrong? Tell me, help me. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? Is there anybody who has prophesied in his name? Who has prophesied? You. You haven't prophesied?
No.
Oh, yeah. All right. I know you have. I know some of you have. Come on. Have you cast out devils in his name?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you have rebuked the devil and you've seen the devil leave. Some of you are not so sure. But that's not the thing, necessarily. But it's kind of showing certain non-basic Christianity, isn't it? All right. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Miracles. Have you done many miracles?
Some.
All right. I mean, come on. They should surely give them a first class seat.
Yeah.
Don't you think? One would think so. You know. And then will I prophesy unto them, says Jesus, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never did. Depart from me, he that work iniquity. Doesn't it scare you? It should. It scares me. Because it takes away the ultimate reconciliation mentality, at least it should. It takes away the thought, just because I'm a Christian, or I am of the Christian culture, just because I am attending church, just because I'm sitting in this meeting, that's giving me the license. And it should bring the sobering question to the Lord. If there's few who find it, am I one of those? And how do I know? What is the thing that makes us believe that we are where we think we are? Based on what? Jesus says, I never knew you. What's the word, never knew? What does it mean, know somebody?
You've not had a relationship with them?
Yeah, you have a relationship. Very good. That's what you wanted to say? Alright. So, the question now is, what about your relationship with Christ? Right, we have a tabernacle, right? What is tabernacle talking about?
Our walk with Christ.
Us, huh?
Our
journey?
To salvation.
Journey to salvation?
Journey to salvation.
Well, salvation is a little more complicated, because you are saved in the beginning. And by the way, we are, in a way, you can be saved. But saved miserably, in a sense of, you know, that's the only thing you get, little star in a corner, and nothing else. You can become the mature son of God, but you can make it. You can be like the thief on a cross and on the last minute, say, God save me, forgive me, and He will. All right. But that's the thing which is deceiving Christians, because A, they don't realize they can lose the salvation. You know, they live life and they live it so recklessly, they don't realize they can lose salvation. And you know what? The sad story is, and the Bible says it clearly, there will be people, and Christians we are talking about, and I believe that includes people from the Holy Ghost baptized environment. And includes these people who will be surprised at their day. And they shouldn't be surprised. I would rather ask to be a little surprised today than on that day when the judgment comes. You know, and we will try to present things that have no value, like the parents' walk. You know, it has a value for them, but I cannot present somebody else's walk. I cannot present my participation, my presence in the church. None of this is what God counts. So this is journey, and again, I can say the journey is here to the Holy of Holies, right? And this is the holy place. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the outer court. And this is what?
The wilderness.
The world? Or wilderness, if you wish. Alright. Now the question is, and do you ever ask yourselves, where am I? Huh? Yeah? So where are we? I mean, we have the different places. How do we know that we are at different stages? Who believes it's on a Holy of Holies? You don't? You think you are?
My faith.
Oh, by faith. All right. I was married by faith when I was very young. So then it happened. So in a way, that's how you are in Holy of Holies. But let's say in actuality. All right? In actuality, who is in Holy of Holies? None of us? All right. Who believes in a holy place?
Sometimes.
Not holy place, church.
Who do you think you're in the holy place?
The holy place.
Do you think you're in the holy place where you are? Like in your walk with Christ, do you think you're in the holy place? I mean, beyond or no? Beyond or? Beyond or?
Tell me, based on what? Based on what you think you would be in a holy place. How do I know? There's a person, and he comes and says, I'm in a holy place. Okay.
You can tell by
their fruits.
By their character.
By their fruit.
Alright. Like what?
Love, joy, peace.
Love, joy, peace. Yeah, we heard it last night, right? So, alright. Let me rephrase the question. Who is bearing fruit? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, meekness.
Sometimes.
So, if we don't, we are not in, are we?
No.
We shouldn't be deceiving ourselves, right?
Yes.
Alright, what else is in the holy place?
Table of shewbread.
Which means?
You're feasting on the Word of God.
Alright, we are feasting on the Word of God.
Yeah.
How does that work?
You meditate and you spend time with God in the Word as you read the Bible.
Spend time with God in the Word, read your Bible.
Study the Word.
Study the Word.
Show yourself approved.
Alright. Good scriptures. Alright. Huh? Living with the Word. How can I mention that? Living with the Word. What does it do?
Living by the Word.
You know, don't give me phrases. Okay, these are all good phrases, but unless I know what to do in my real life, I cannot use it.
She probably means living by the Word.
She means living by the Word.
I think so.
And that means?
That means living each day by the Word of God.
And that means?
That means walking in the footsteps of God, like using the scripture as a map, as a guideline for you to live your life.
And it means? Okay, let's say I'm an unbeliever. Let's say I'm somebody who doesn't understand the language. And you tell me, you know, you need to live by the Word.
Yep.
Help me. You say you need to take every step by God. Help me. And you tell me, use it as a map. Help me. I need to be more practical. I mean, I've got a problem. I go to school, I need to catch a bus, and I don't know how my Bible is helping me to catch my bus. You know what I mean? I'm trying that we would not be using these things, religious talk, which does not make it practical to our catching bus experience.
Well, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself.
Love my neighbor as myself. Alright.
Yeah. So if you do, then that's an example of living by the
Word. Who's my neighbor?
Everyone
around. Can you be more specific?
Like
who?
People I meet at school. In the fellowship.
Family. You mean parents?
Parents.
Oh, okay. You mean siblings?
Yeah.
Is it that serious?
Yeah.
People that do me wrong?
Yeah.
I don't think so. I think they must be excluded.
No.
Oh, wow. Alright, so you tell me, if I don't love my parents, if I don't love my siblings, if I don't love the people, well, okay, what does it mean to love?
Love is kind, love is gentle.
So you're saying, if I'm not gentle to my siblings, if I'm not kind to my siblings, you know, that's what I'm trying to translate it for you. You know, because we sometimes hide behind, you know, these very good religion abstract words, and we don't realize that we are in jeopardy of losing out on the promise by acting a certain way. So it means if you are not kind and gentle, for example, to your siblings, if you're not kind and gentle, let's say, and long-suffering and peaceful with your parents or at school, you know what I mean? That means you might be fooling yourselves. What do you think?
Mm.
You think I'm taking it too far?
Mm.
So, all right. So we are feeding on the Word. All right. Feeding on the Word is reading the Word, reading the Bible. How much reading the Bible?
Daily.
Daily? Hourly? Weekly? Studying the Word? Well, the main thing is you need to love the Word.
Mm.
Love it, like it, enjoy it. It's not that someone tells you should, but it's something you want to do. You know what I mean?
Mm.
You know the scriptures, you like to study, you have a minute. And you say, I wonder what that says. I like it. You know, I notice many of you like the Word a lot because you spend a lot of time with it. You have mobiles, and I'm sure you have installed your Bibles there, right? Because I see all the time clicking on the mobile, so you must be reading your Bible. No? Am I mistaken? I am. Oh, well, what I mean is, you like your mobiles, right? Nobody needs to tell you. You don't need parents or somebody to tell you, well, you need to use more, you need to use your mobile more. You know, have you used your mobile already today?
Yeah.
You know, this morning, don't forget your mobile. You don't need to be told, right?
Mm.
It's so automatic. You know, you kind of go and pull it out and it's something you like. It's something which you enjoy. It's something what you do. You know, you have relationship with it. And via it, you have relationship with others. And if you have relationship, if you like it, nobody needs to tell you. How often do you should use a mobile? The question is ridiculous, isn't it? How often? I mean, daily? At least once a day? You say, well, why do you ask this? I use it all the time. I don't mind it. I like it. And if I could, if I have a spare time, I mean, if I'm waiting for a bus, what do you do? Isn't it so?
Yes.
Tell me.
It's true.
Alright, and now, the question is, and be frank to yourself, don't answer me, answer yourself. But you're waiting for a bus and say, I've got nothing better to do, Brother Martin. I mean, what do you want me to do? I'm sitting there, so I'm saying hello to my friends and doing things and playing and doing these things. I have nothing else to do. I have time.
Mm.
And then I ask you, do you have time to read Bible? No, I don't. I'm busy because of school. Isn't it so?
Mm.
We are fooling ourselves. We are deceiving ourselves. And that's the trouble, because we believe we will get it anyway. No, we will not. It's in the same way as if I want to win a medal in a running or in some sport, and they tell me, yeah, but you have to every morning wake up and do these things. No, I don't want it, but I still want to win. You will not. You can't without the exercise. You can't without doing the previous things. And I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to come and say, well, I think I am, you know, in a holy place. The question is, how often times when you are waiting for a bus, if you wish, or when you are sitting in a corner and you have it in your hand, how often is it the Bible that you are using compared to other things? Answer yourself, don't answer me. Because I know the answer anyway. It's not it. It's not very often, is it?
Mm.
It's not that you would say, well, I have a 15 minutes, I have a half hour, I can surely read the chapter, I can surely double check the scripture from Matthew 27:22, I can surely go and click whether it's the right word, and I can surely search in the Bible whether it doesn't say something else, and I can find other scriptures. I wonder, and I have a neighbor or I have a schoolmate I wanted to testify about, and he's a Catholic and he's telling me this about Mary. Let me find out. Let me do this. And I need to, yeah, finally I have a half hour, I can study, I can do something. It's not the case, is it?
Mm.
At least not very often. And when it is, you know, and praise the Lord. But it's not that you have to. We have to move from the mode of I have to, we should. As a Christians, we should. Must. Cannot. You know what I mean?
Mm.
So the idea is, being in a holy place, reading the Word of God, loving the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. Not when you are in a youth conference or youth meeting, but when you are alone. So grab the Word and use it and work with it without being told, without being encouraged by somebody else. This is feeding on Christ in a holy place. What about bringing light? Somebody walks to you and you lead him by your life, by your example, you lead him to righteousness. You can say, follow me as I follow Christ. Then you are in holy place. You know what I mean? Alright. The outer court. That's easier, isn't it? So where are we? Are we in the outer court? Who believes is at least in the outer court? Alright. Being at least in the outer court. Alright. How do we know a person who is at least in the outer court? He's given his life to Christ. Okay, he's given his life to Christ. And again, I pretend I'm an unbeliever and I don't know what you mean. He has given his life to Christ.
Confess that to you, he will follow Christ.
He will follow Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, help me again. Translate it for me. Something practical.
He confesses his sins.
All right. What is sin exactly?
Anything that does not please
darkness.
Anything that does not please God. All right. So it means you do something which is wrong, and you confess it. You don't hide it. You don't live with it yourself. All right. So it means one of the things that people do who are at least on the outer court. Okay. What is it? You don't hide your sins. You don't hide the things you do wrong, but you deal with them. Amen?
Amen.
So if you're hiding things, if you're hiding your sins and you don't deal with them, you might not be even at the outer court, right? So, what else is on the outer court?
Brazen labor, which speaks of you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in water, which is like declaring to everyone you know that you will follow Jesus for the rest of your life.
Okay.
And that you're dying to yourself and being resurrected into Christ.
So die to yourself and be resurrected into Christ. Okay. And if any other baptism?
By the Holy Spirit.
Okay. And baptism into Christ.
And baptism into fire.
And in a fire, which is Holy Ghost and fire.
Okay.
Alright. So, what I'm saying is, if you are baptized, the word baptized sounds again very religious to me. What is baptized?
Immersed.
How immersed?
Hopefully.
Huh?
Fully immersed.
Fully immersed. Alright, only you have so many good words. Fully immersed. So, this is a glass of water, right? I don't know what I have to immerse not to spoil the water. So, you have to use your imagination, alright? I've got you. Alright? How do I immerse you? Put you in.
In
somewhere here. So now you're somewhere in the middle of the glass. Alright? You don't see it, but here you are. So the water is above you. Left. Right. Front. Back. Below. It's like English lesson. Above, below, and all these things. Alright. I'm standing with the water. That's the easy part everybody does. Because it's easy. You know why it's easy? It takes 2 minutes.
Mm.
Just get wet. You know, so who is baptized in the water? So you're baptized in the water, right? Immersed. Down there. Come up. Well, and that must be a decision of saying, I want to be immersed. How many baptisms there are in the Bible?
Three.
Yeah, there's one. There's just one. Yeah, there's just one. There's one God. And one baptism, the Bible says in Hebrews, doesn't it?
Okay.
So there's one baptism. Which one is it? If the Bible says there's just one baptism, or let me ask a different question. You said there's one God. Which one is it? Is it Jesus?
The three forms.
Or is it the Father? Or is it the Holy Ghost? Yeah, but yeah, sure. Three now, and I'm saying there's one God.
Yeah.
What about you? How many of you there is? One? Actually, there's only one? Ah, so you are the body, and you are the spirit, and you are the soul. But still you. Only one of you. Alright. So that's the same thing with the baptism, isn't it? You cannot have one baptism and not have the other one, correct? So in other words, if you are not baptized, don't worry, just resolve it. I can wait. Are you okay?
Good.
So, if you are not baptized in Christ, if you don't intend to be baptized in Christ, are you baptized at all?
No.
If you don't intend to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, are you baptized in the water?
No.
No, you can't be.
No.
So what is it? Now explain it, because it's more difficult. What is it to be baptized into Christ? Because this is the outer core, friends. This is the outer core. We are talking about the outer core. What is to be baptized into Christ? How can I imagine it? Huh? Speak up, don't worry. In the worst case, you'll be wrong. That's okay, I'm wrong all the time. Like last year, I was twice. Be in the Christ. But I'm unbeliever. So, if I have imagined being in the Christ, Christ for me is Jesus Christ, so he comes, and I somehow have to get into him. And I don't know how to, since he's not here. So, I need to be in Christ, get into Christ. But, I mean, who is baptized into Christ, tell me? You are?
Sometimes.
How did you do it? Huh? Didn't know. I believe you don't know. I think most of us don't know exactly. Is it? You know, because we take things just because they are said, they're around us, you know. We don't spend the time to meditate and wonder. We don't ask ourselves these questions sometimes. We just take it for granted, isn't it? Because that's what we say in the church, so we take it, and then, you know, what we need sometimes, we need to be challenged. The problem is, these schools today, they don't care to challenge us. You know, they don't change, and we don't challenge each other sometimes by asking. We don't challenge the parents, asking them, well, you say to be baptized in Christ, but how do I do that? How do I would like to, you know. What do you...
I'm confused. When you say baptized into Christ, yeah, that's baptism by fire, right? Because I believe that's water baptism.
Yes, I believe it.
Baptism by the Holy Spirit, and then there's baptism by Christ himself. So I'm thinking...
By Christ himself?
Yeah, that's the baptism by fire. Right? Is that what you're talking about?
Cause No. Like, I'm talking about that there are kind of three levels of baptism.
Yeah.
Baptism in water, mm-hmm. which is done by man.
Yeah.
Right? Baptism of Holy Ghost and fire, which is done by Christ. And then baptism into Christ, which is done by the Holy Ghost. That's Corinthians
12, I believe. You want to look into it?
Okay. That's the fullness of baptism. Is it Corinthians 12? If not, it'll be yeah. close. Is it? If you know the scripture, tell me. 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Alright. So baptism in the body of Christ.
First Corinthians 12:13.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That's the one I mean. So if you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized in the body. Now, if I use the water, how are you? How do you get baptized into Christ?
Get immersed by His word.
Huh?
Get immersed in His word.
Get immersed in His word. No, that would be baptism into the word.
Oh.
And that makes sense. I can imagine we need to be immersed, you know, and immersed in the word of God. Yes, that's right, but that's not this. So what else? So you take a bottle, you fill it with water, and then you take a jar and put the glass in the jar. So you say it's outside as well as inside. All right, but tell me practically, for today, I want to be baptized into the body of Christ. What should I do? Make confession and say that I'm ready to follow Him.
All your heart.
With all my heart.
Yeah.
Well, that brings me to salvation, I believe, but that doesn't bring me to being baptized in a Holy Ghost, neither in the body of Christ. You need to speak up, friends. Listen to what he says. That makes sense, it's close to it, but imagine I need to be immersed, I need to be baptized. So I know how to be baptized in the water. I understand that, it's simple, I've done it. I asked somebody to put me into the water. The water was all around me, and then I said, please would you be so kind and also take me out of the water. Alright, so I was immersed, I was put into the water. Alright, and I understand that. We all have done it, or most of you have done it, right? But now the question, and did you notice, by the way, we are kind of working ourselves to the outer court, and we are not even certain about our position in the outer court about being baptized in the body. Did you notice how we are kind of working backwards a little bit and realizing we are not even sure whether we are baptized in the body of Christ, because we are not even sure what exactly it is. And I would like us to, you know, not be deceiving ourselves by thinking because we are around things, it happens to us. You know what I'm saying? All right. So, if somebody comes, I would imagine child would say, well, I'm standing and I would have the body of Christ all around me. I would have, and who's the body of Christ, by the way?
Yeah.
Us?
Mm-hmm.
We should be, right?
Yeah.
So if you want to be fully immersed into the body of Christ, right, mm-hmm. It means you are in the middle of the other members of the body, right?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it so?
Yeah.
So, but immersed, it means you are fully there. And then when the body moves,
mm-hmm.
What do?
You move.
When it stops? When it jumps?
You jump.
When it doesn't jump? You know what I'm saying? You are not doing your own things. If you want to have your own life,
If you want to say, well, you keep jumping but I'm sitting, you keep sitting but I'm jumping, you're not baptized, you're not immersed, you're not fully in it. You know what I mean? And that's the thing we need to consider. You have to decide what you want. Do I want to be immersed? Do you believe in baptism of sprinkling? You know what sprinkling is?
Yeah.
You know, they take water and they sprinkle somebody. Why is it wrong? What's wrong on that?
It's not scriptural.
Okay, it's not scriptural. What else?
You're not immersed.
You're not immersed. And it means, because there's just one baptism, it means it would apply for all the other baptisms. You could be sprinkled with the Holy Ghost. And sprinkled with the body of Christ. Some of us are baptized by sprinkling of Holy Ghost, or by sprinkling of the body. That's the sometimes, you said. Sometimes I'm in, sometimes I'm part of the body, sometimes I do what the head tells me to do, and sometimes I'm doing my own things. I'm not fully in it. I'm not fully participating. You know what I'm saying? It's you know, when there's something happening, I am sometimes in, sometimes out. Sometimes I'm paying attention, sometimes I am not. Sometimes I'm praying, sometimes I'm not. I'm not part of the business. I'm not part of the body. I'm not involved. I'm not praying. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in my neighbor. You know, I'm in the body. If I have a problem in the body, which sometimes one has, don't you? Don't you have a belly ache or headache or knee or some, you know, the whole body is kind of aware of it and doing something to overcome it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If you are not baptized in the body, it doesn't matter to you. You don't care. It's none of your business. You know, your neighbor in the church is suffering, and you do all your own things. It doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Being baptized in the body. I tell you one little story about one little girl, which I believe is kind of showing us. It's about your mother, by the way. Okay. She came. It's my little Lisa. We came here. You know, and she's looking around all the time. And she says, Where's Stephanie? You know, I said, well, they're coming, she'll even meet her. You know, and then she sees her and she says, oh, here she is. Oh, she looks good. You know, we need to pray for her. You know what I mean? She's concerned, she's interested, she wants to know, because that's her body. She's understanding that's her part. You know what I mean? How are you doing? How's my brother? How's my sister? Your sibling is your body. Your parents are your body. You know, so to be baptized, to be immersed into the body of Christ is that it's your own flesh. It's your interest for the body to be doing well. You do all your effort like you would do to yourself. You do to the body. What do you think? Is there some space for you to pray and improve?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what I want to say, and we are kind of still on the outer court. Even the salvation. You know, do you know there's an altar, and there's yet another altar. Do you know there's a story about somebody importing an altar from Damascus? Did you hear the story? No? It's a false altar. It's a false altar. It was a king. Which one king was it? Or Mark? You remember the king's name by heart? Not sure. Possibly. Alright. And he went to Damascus. And he's seen an altar there.
Okay.
And he's looking at the altar, right? And he's saying, well, I like it. But it definitely wasn't the altar of God. And then he called a priest you know, send him text message, I suppose, and say, listen, I want you to build me the same altar and do replace the altar in the tabernacle. Mm. And so take the altar which is there and push it into the corner. Mm. Push it into the corner. Do you know what it is? It's false salvation.
For the king Ahab is the 2 Kings 16:10.
2 Kings 16:10. King Ahab. You want me to read it? A few scriptures? Let's go for it. 2 Kings, honey?
16:10.
And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet, oh no, to meet him. This guy. King of Tiglath. Yeah, exactly him.
King of Assyria.
Yeah. Assyria. And so an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Uriah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And it says, I like it. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. Made it against, okay. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached, approached the altar and offered thereon. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. That's exactly what they are supposed to do. All the offerings they were supposed to be doing there, and he did it on the wrong altar. What is altar representing? No, what is altar representing? In the tabernacle. What is altar representing? Salvation? Yes, it is. So there is a false altar in the church. Do you know what is typical, or do you know how is the real altar called?
Brazen altar.
Brazen altar, isn't it? And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. It means put it on a side, push it to the corner. So what does it mean to have a brazen altar? What is the meaning of brazen altar? Judgment? Judgment of what?
Sin.
Judgment of sin? What does it mean, judgment of sin? You say it's wrong.
Amen.
It means it's wrong. And not only is wrong, but the judgment and the condemnation is, because of it is wrong, the penalty is death. That's the judgment. The judgment is very clear. Everybody has departed from the glory of God. Whether you are born in a Christian home or not, everybody has departed, right? How do you even get saved? What is the thing that you get saved? Compared to the people from the world?
Sin.
Huh?
Sin.
Sin? Now, how do you get saved? That's the question.
You confess that those things are wrong, and like, they'll lead, if I continue to do them, they'll lead me to death. And so you ask God for forgiveness.
Okay.
For committing those things.
Alright, let me ask you a question. I believe there's a false salvation. There's a false altar. What do you think is the false salvation? Give me an example of false salvation. How is it? How does that happen?
You say a prayer and nothing changes.
What kind of prayer? Salvation prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
How does the salvation prayer go? Huh? How does it work? Tell me. What are the church's teaching about salvation prayer? to know. You come and you become convicted, or somebody comes and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. So you go and you're led and you say the right words, the right prayer. Lord, I'm sorry I was living my own life, and I pray that you would take my life and forgive me my sins. Something like this, shorter or longer version, right? Yes, I used it for sprinkling other things. So the idea is that many people and many churches, which can include even us, falsely believe they are saved because on the day so and so they have prayed a particular prayer. You know what I mean? And they will come to God, to the judgment seat with confidence based on that prayer. And the Lord will say, you know, say hello and I say, hey, I'm saved. And he says, let me see if I find you in the book of life. What's your name? And they'll tell the name and he'll listen. He says, I'm sorry, I don't have you. Oh, it must be a mistake. I have here my Bible. And in my Bible I have written when I was 7 years old. There's the date. I actually don't remember it exactly, but I know it happened and it was 16th of October. 1982, you know, and this is the prayer I said, so you must find me there. Keep looking. I'm not joking. This is the mentality. This is the ultimate reconciliation. This is the mentality of people believing that regardless of their life, regardless of what we do, regardless of how I behave, I'm saved because this is the prayer I have said. There are many people in the church who are deceived. You know, the people in the world have a better chances sometimes for salvation than the people in the church. You know why? Because in the world, they are not deceiving themselves that they are saved. They know they are not saved. They know, if you go to the world and explain to people in the bar and ask them, where are you? They will tell you very clearly, well, I'm here. And some of them say, no, I'm proud of it. You know, some would say, well, I'm here, and if they believe the story, they say, I better do something about it. But the problem is, because of being in the church and growing in the church, you can very well believe I'm here or here. I doubt you think you are here, but anyway, you know, I'm here or here, while some of the brethren, some of the people, some of the children, some of the youth can be actually even outside the tabernacle deceiving ourselves that because, you know, on the date so and so I have said a prayer, that immediately makes me inside and I will be saved. But God clearly says, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, he is not going to be deceived. You know, we come and there are quite a few stories where we want to present to God and say, hey, listen, we've got it. You know the story, do we know the story of the 10 virgins? 5 foolish, 5 wise. Both of them are Christians, like, isn't it true?
Mm-hmm.
How do I know they are Christians?
Virgins.
Huh?
Virgins.
A, they are virgins. And B, they're waiting for the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord. And yet, 5 of them are wise, 5 of them are foolish. Again, why don't we now split into 2 groups? One group, those who believe are the wise virgin. And the other group, those who believe they are the foolish virgins. You want to do that or rather not?
No.
You can answer yourself, how do I know I'm the wise or I'm the foolish virgin? How do we know? By the oil in the vessel, the oil in the soul. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So, we've got a journey. We've got a journey. We've got a promise. And there are precious promises, as the Bible says.
They are precious promises, but there is a journey to be taken. There is a journey we need to take, and we need to double check. You know, in a, there are a few scriptures. One in James, I believe. I think it is James. James, somewhere, two, isn't it? And where is the word about the sea? Is it James 2? Did you find it there?
Did you see the seal?
No.
James 1. 122.
Yes, that might be it. James. What do you have? Yeah. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do you know that somebody can deceive you?
Yes.
Tell you something which is not true? And do you know you can deceive yourselves? Huh? You can tell yourselves something which is not true? What is it? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it means, we can look here, like in a mirror, you know, and you look in here, and the word of God should be like a mirror. And you look into there, and you should see what? Yourself. And with the word of God, you see yourself, and you see what's wrong with me. Don't you do this in front of the mirror?
Yeah.
Yeah? So what do? You come in the morning, right? And you... Why do I want to see a mirror? Because I don't see myself, do I?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So I want a mirror, and the mirror will judge me. Okay, it'll compare me, you know, so I come, so, oh, and I've seen, this is obviously wrong, right? Yeah, it doesn't belong like this, it should be different. So, I have my shirt, or since there's something wrong, or I might have a toothpaste on a, you know, on a face or something like this. But what do I need to do then?
Fix it, right?
If I don't fix it, why would I would be deceiving myself. Why would I even go and check in a mirror if I'm not ready to do something about it in my life? So I look in the mirror and say, oh. Yeah. Oh, the button, little button here. Okay? And I fixed it. So I've done something about it. The word judged me and told me this is not right. The word is the word of God, but the word can come also from the brethren, from the parents, isn't it so? So the brethren or the church, there's a word in God, a word of God in the church and tells you this is not right. Then, if you don't deceive yourself, you have to go and you have to do something about it. You have to go and you have to change. If you're not baptized, you have to get baptized. If you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you are not baptized into Christ, you do your own things, don't deceive yourselves. If you are not bringing forth light, if you are not feeding yourself on the Word, you might be deceiving yourself. And there's another scripture. Is it Galatians 6 about the sowing? Galatians.
Yeah, if you sow
Where is it?
Oh, here it is, 8.
Yeah, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Please, be not deceived. Okay? Be not deceived. Don't believe, like the ultimate reconciliation would recommend, even if you're sowing sin and corruption, how is it? If you're sowing to your flesh, I shall reap of the Spirit, life everlasting. Please don't believe, don't be deceived. It doesn't work like this. You will not reap life everlasting if you are sowing to your flesh. Did you know that? If you are sowing to your flesh, what will you reap?
Flesh.
Corruption.
Corruption. Not incorruption, not life everlasting. If you are sowing in the Spirit, what will you reap?
Life everlasting.
And you know what the ultimate reconciliation is telling you? It's not as serious. Surely it will be different. And there will be many people who will come and be shocked. Oh, it really worked. I ended up with corruption. I lost life everlasting because I was sowing to my flesh. I was taking care of the carnal things, and I have reaped corruption, regardless of being told and being told and being told. Amen?
Amen.
God is giving us a warning. You know, I was a little distressed. I met some people from a church outside, two ladies, and they were believing somewhat, you know, that they have it all. You know, let me show you. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. There's a church. Honey, what church is it? Is it Sardis?
Yeah.
3:1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things shall, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Mm-hmm. That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know what I mean? You have a name. It's a church who has a name. We are living church. And God sees it differently. We have a name. We say about ourselves, we are alive. But I see it differently. But God sees it differently. You know what I mean? Maybe you don't. All right, let me see if I can get a if I can still find them in the lobby. You know, I have some people from Sardis, some ladies.
Hi guys.
Hi, how are you?
How are you?
Good.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello. We came from the church of Sardis. Have you ever heard about them?
Oh,
recently. Yeah. Oh.
You have such a group here, right? Young people fellowshipping.
So we have a great church in Sardis. You must come and see this. This is the sight you see. We have a lot of fun. It's very entertaining.
Yes, you know. You would love it.
Yeah, you would love it.
You would love it, you know.
You would love it.
It's really good. You know, you have good music. That's really important for young people. They really need some entertainment.
Do you have praises?
Do you have praises?
Oh, yes. We have excellent praises.
Yeah.
No.
And, you know, we preach their word of God, of course, you know. What did we talk about last time?
Something about holiness.
Oh, that reminds me.
Yes.
We have a new program for young. You know, and it's called Holiness. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. Holiness.
That's a good thing.
And it's nice, isn't it? You just come together, you know. You sit down. And all the kids, they talk, you know,
they talk.
What's new in their life, they share their lives, you know.
Yes. Because we are very busy. We have lots of programs and things. And then after the church, we always go downtown. Oh, they've never been to Saudi. You might see that. Lots of temples, and there is a big market down there. I mean, the biggest market is in all the Asia.
Yeah.
Because they are bringing goods from India. I just bought this
one.
Yeah, I
saw this.
Where
did you buy this?
Show it. I bought it in the market on the corner.
And the small one or the big one?
The big one.
Yeah.
I bought the other one because it didn't match. See, that doesn't match.
I also have there.
This one
week. I have to go there.
It matches perfectly.
Nice, yeah.
Oh, and I bought the perfume. It must be. This was a new thing.
I was thinking you smell good today.
Yes. But then you have
to try. You like it?
Good. It's really good. You know, it's very important. You know, I really like we are not boring church because we go with the fashion. It's very important. You know.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "What did the preacher say? What did Jesus say?"
Oh, he said many things.
Something about the world. That that he is not taking us from the world.
Yeah. Yes.
So.
Yeah.
We have to cooperate. You know, so I visited. Have you been to Pergamum? The church in Pergamum?
Oh, I just heard something about. I was not.
Well,
there.
I was
you were there, right? Last
well, there
month.
Are just few of them.
Yeah.
Just few. You know, in our church there are a lot. We are a big church. You know, you meet a lot of people, interesting people. Girls have no problem getting married. Trust me. You know.
but last is very important.
No, and it's important. There are just few. And I listened to the preacher, this Antipas. You know, this was so boring. They were just reading some letters. Just letters, reading. All the time reading some letters. I understood.
That was the... I remember. You told me about that. Yeah. And it was something... He was talking something about a narrow way or something like that.
No,
that's what Jesus
understand.
Said, actually.
Yeah.
But... Well, I think you have to understand it the right way, you know. You just have to think about it and not just take it as a tip. You know, narrow way. What do you think it is?
I didn't get it, so as I said.
I think that's the thing that they are, which they are doing. But it's quite... Like, I don't know, they're so stiff, you know.
Yeah.
They just pray, and I'm not
that's
saying
true.
That praying is
they
wrong.
Were, they
of course,
were
you're a Christian.
They were, you know, so old-fashioned.
Yeah.
You know.
How do you think the young people would like it?
They wouldn't like it.
No.
They wouldn't like it. They're wearing these sandals.
So that's why
I bought this. This is the Roman leather.
Yeah, I saw
it
that
color.
In the market.
That was good.
I want them too.
Yeah. Yeah. I have to show you what I did you see that? You know, this
what's
is something
that?
New. You know, I don't know yet, you know, but they had this. And it's from India or maybe more east, you know.
Yeah.
And this is something that we have to
you know what?
You know, guys, have a good time.
Show
okay.
me. We can use it for the young ones.
For the young?
For the holiness.
For the
holiness? Yeah. Oh, okay. Find them. I was looking for them everywhere, and I didn't find them. But anyway, when are they here? Anywhere? Oh, I see. What do you think?
Compromise.
Huh?
Confusion
and compromise. You know, the biggest trouble is, I tried to tell them. You know, I was talking to them and they tell me all these things they do and they actually believe that they are okay. They believe they are safe, they believe because they go to church occasionally. Most of the time they spend on the market anyway. You know, and in the church, most of the time they speak talking about the market anyway. You know. But the problem is that they believe they have it. Let's see what the Bible, let's see how God sees it. You have a name that thou livest. If you ask that, they will tell you all the time, yes, we are very lively church. We are doing all these things, having all these things, having all the programs, having, you know, the people love it. Did they tell you about the rock and roll praises?
Yeah.
No.
They didn't?
No.
Oh, they have CDs, you know, and they produce it. It's, I mean, perfect in a way. From the world's point of view, they, even though the worldly people appreciate it, you know, and they say very, very lively. They have a, they say we have lively praises. And what I mean is, it's kind of rock and modern, you know. And you shouldn't, you know, especially boys, don't you don't want to even enter. Because the way they dress and the way they, you know, they behave among themselves, it's a big deal. But God is saying, you're dead. You're dead. And it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. They have still, they still do pray. They still read the Bible. They still do little things. And God is saying, be very, very careful, because even the things that remain, they are ready to die. Isn't that scary? Do you think it can happen? That you have something, you have obtained something, and God is saying it's ready to die? Because of the certain rebellion in us, the certain decision that we want to have our way, and we try to have both together, and it's not compatible. So God is trying to say this morning to all of us, you know, that we would not deceive ourselves. We would not be believing that we can sow one thing and reap another thing. We can walk the white path and end up in life eternal. That we can proclaim we are alive, and by the behavior, by the way we are, talking and dealing with things, or not dealing with things, from God's point of view, we can be dead. Amen. All right. So now, what does it say? What does it mean for you? I would like to decide for yourselves. Let's break into a few groups now, mm-hmm. All right? Mm-hmm. And it will not be who is in which area, all right? But I would like to. There are some tables, so you can say there's four tables. How many? Can I see your hands that we can count how many there is of you? The youth only. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 28. Did I count you?
Yeah, yeah.
Not sure, huh? Me neither. All right. So 28 divided by 4. That's these. It used to be 7. So there will be 7 of you in a group. So why don't you sit around the tables in a minute? And I would like you as a group to come and then present. You'll have 5 minutes each of you presenting. Okay. So decide who will present from the group for the other groups. 5 minutes, it makes it 20. So you have like 25 minutes to discuss and then present for all of us. All right. And the presentation or the things you will discuss will be for the tabernacle. Right, the things we were talking about now, and I want you to take a part in the tabernacle. Anything you will want to agree on, you will agree on, and you tell me where is the deception of it. Where is the deception of it? In other words, you tell me what we see in our midst. Not theoretically, what do you really see in your midst that we can be deceived, that we are wrongly believing? I believe, for example, we see in our lives, we have the experience in life, that we assume or believe that we are here, and I know because of these particular specific signs, it might not be the truth. In this particular situation, in this particular things, we might be believing we are alive, but we actually might not be alive, and we need to repent. So I want you to speak about or think about specific things where you might be deceiving yourselves as a youth. Do you understand? Is it clear enough?
Yeah.
Is it? I will go around the tables and I will double check when you're talking that you are doing this. So now, how do we split you in seven? Yeah, just go and take seven tables. I mean four tables, and we will see how it is, and we will be changing you. So take your tables and we will change a little bit. Just a second. Now it's time to be Christian. Don't deceive yourselves. Alright? We hear all this, and then it comes to sharing chairs, and we would fight. There's another scripture Brother Roman suggested concerning deceiving ourselves. And it's 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, be not deceived.
No.
Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Alright.
So be not deceived, because if we have evil communications, if we talk to each other in a bad way, it surely will corrupt good manners.
Where?
Right. 15:33.
Oh.
Can you highlight it somewhere? Alright. So, the theme of this morning is about don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Right? It might be different than you think. Or try to pretend yourself. And the first group is... Who's presenting from the first group? Whoever is the first group. Who wants to be the first group?
Pressure.
You want to be?
Alright,
we'll
go.
Okay. We'll go? You're not the same group? Okay.
No.
So whoever is you, so you go as the first group, whoever presents.
Let's go. Well, we started to talk about how we relate to each other in the body of Christ, how we relate to one another, even for kids, adults, anything. Like we came to a conclusion that we judge too much, and that
we do basically derive from that by talking about certain people, like the older people of the church, for example, because they might think they're somewhere in here. But then because we're a body of Christ, we need to move together. But there's this judging, and people might not want to get something from a child because they feel, oh, he's too young to understand what I'm trying to say. And then there's that kind of like space in between, kind of dragging us all back as like a body, because we're like, we're together and stuff like that. So, and that's where we came to what we were talking about.
And we brought a scripture up. It was Matthew 7, where it says, well, it says we should not judge. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged. And because for with what judgment ye judge, ye should be judged. So how you judge one person?
I don't understand what you mean by judge.
As in how we... What do you mean? What? Sorry?
Can you elaborate your question?
Well, you're talking about practical ways, and just thinking like,
we'll get it.
I'm sorry.
Sorry. Here's this. For what judgment you judge, you should be judged. So how we judge one another, that's how we also will be judged. It says, with what measure you meet, that's with how you measure someone, that's how also you'll be measured as well. And then they also went on to read, and why beholdest the most that is in your brother's eye when you can't consider the beam that's in your own eye? And it says, or how thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,
and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Thou art a hypocrite. For cast out the beam that's in your own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mirror that's in thy brother's eye. And what we gather from there is that if you can't judge someone because there may be some situations in your life that you have not considered or even asked God that they hinder you from helping someone else. And we also have another discussion, like when someone has annoyed you, it's hurt your feelings, hurt your emotions, the way to react is not to talk to them or like have conflict or get angry with them. The way to react is to ask God in your own time, what made me react to how they treated me, what made me get angry in how they treated me, and ask God to help you to deliver you from that thing that makes me angry, and how they are talking to you, how they're treating you, and ask God to pray for them, to help to bless them, because you never know, they may be going through a situation that made them react to you in that perspective. And yeah, that's what we kind of thought.
So the deception, if I'm understanding you right, the deception is
how we treat
each other nicely.
Because we are basically we're body of Christ, and the whole point of us is to try to feed the flesh, and that's like all these emotions and all these certain things that hold us back from, you know, like getting to where we all want to be to the world. And if you have conflict with someone else, it's kind of pulling you down as well as them, because
no, I'm just trying to translate it, bring it more home. You are saying because you are supposed to think about yourself and you are saying that you are kind of confessing one of our problems is that we are deceiving ourselves, that we are somewhere in a holy place while we can't even talk to each other properly.
Yeah.
And we are judging and condemning each other.
Yeah.
Which is the furniture of the altar floor.
Yeah.
In other words, unless we start treating each other without constant judgment and condemnation and comparing ourselves and trying to picking on others, we can't even move beyond altar floor.
Mm.
That's what you are saying?
Yeah,
yeah. Because, and if it applies to you, the two of you and your group, as well as your church, your fellowship, your parents, what can you do about it? What will you do about it, by the way?
To deal with that, you individually must come to the conclusion that in order to...
I'll just rephrase it. I,
to overcome that type of situation, I will need to rise in the spirit, spend more time in God's word, spend more time seeking his faith, asking, having that relationship with God. Plus, what is wrong with me that I react to someone judging or saying something that doesn't please my flesh? So what you do is ask God to help you to rise to a place where what people say to you or what people say about you that you don't like doesn't affect how you walk with God, doesn't affect how you answer or react to them. Instead of reacting in a bad way, you love them and you show kindness and you ask God to bless them and help them in their situation, to help them in the situation.
Okay.
I will pray that God takes away pride, and that's something that stops me also. So there's a problem with someone that you have not been able to get out of the
problem.
Then that would be the first step to be overcoming. I know that, yeah, don't talk to them, to be overcoming the mind, because I'm just myself. So, you know, then that's the first step in the coming.
can't hear you.
Huh?
I can't hear him.
You can't hear him?
Yeah.
Oh, that's too bad because it's too good. Say, can you say it again and finish it loud?
Okay. Yeah.
Start with a prayer.
Okay. I said I will pray to God to take away pride because that's something that affects me. And once that's done, you can just acknowledge that yes, there is something I've done wrong about myself. There's something that someone else sees in me that I just don't want to. I don't want to say that I'm wrong because that's pride. So once that's like put on the table and said, yeah, that's, I'm wrong about that, then I can move forward. Because and if the pride is gone, I can accept someone saying that I've done something wrong, but there's something bad about me. And that's the best way to move forward. And to get all of us to that as well, we can then progress. Get the body correct.
Yeah. All right, thank you. Thank you very much. Translating it in a sentence or two, we are saying for you individuals as well as you as a church, the idea is let us not deceive ourselves. We cannot progress beyond this point at all if we are proud and we cannot work along each other. If we cannot take one another as a brother and treat him as a Christ, the body of Christ, we surely are not even baptized in the Christ, and we are fooling ourselves, believing we are somewhere in a holy place where we are somewhere on the outer court. Right? That's what I derived from what you said.
Nothing.
If you want to progress, you have to individually as well as bring it to church, your parents, and say, hey, listen, we might be fooling ourselves here. Okay, who's next?
Okay, so we spoke about consecration. And basically, in our group, we all agreed that as Christians, we deceive ourselves, thinking we're all consecrated when actually we're still in the outer court, because we do certain things that obviously point to the fact that we are not all consecrated. For example, we related it to the brazen lava. We say as Christians, we need to go through all the baptisms to be fully consecrated. We need to be baptized by water, by the Spirit, and into the body of Christ. And then we pointed out certain things, practical ways to make sure that we are consecrated, to make sure that we are on the path to full consecration of Christ. And then we said, as youths, we should flee from certain types of music, like the music of the world, and even certain Christian music that are obviously not Christ-like. I mean, the same rock and roll Christian songs you don't want to be listening to because it's still the same beat they use in the world as well. So we also spoke about friends. Luckily, the Czech brethren are homeschooled, but we also agreed that not all of us had the opportunity to be homeschooled. So some of us are still exposed to bad friends, making bad choices, meeting bad people, or meeting people that are not necessarily bad but have bad influences in them. So we decided that as Christians, to be consecrated, to save our consecration, we should make sure we make good friends. Christian friends that help our faith, and we shouldn't go with friends that are all about partying, drinking, alcohol, you know, certain vices that youth are exposed to. We should flee from friends that promote such behavior. And we also spoke about fashion. We said as Christians we should make sure we don't exhibit the fashion of the world and follow our friends, our mates, how they dress. We shouldn't use that as a yardstick, as a model on how to. We should stand out when people see us and see our friends. We should stand out among them. And we also spoke about using bad words. We should, as Christians, we should flee from using bad words like cursing. You know, we should be all about God and Christ. And also about bad words, we shouldn't use the name of the Lord in vain as well. We spoke about image, about how people see you outside. We should, as Christians, we should learn to protect our image, not to put up a certain image, like a projection, not for you, but okay, this is who I am, but deep down, that's not who you are. But our true image should be of Christ. And we spoke about reading the Word, how to be consecrated. We should read the Word of God every day and as much as we can, like the mobile phone. As often as we touch our mobile phones, we should think about reading the Word of God as well. And we spoke about movies as well. We shouldn't be watching movies like Hollywood, but we should be more into Christian movies. And then talk about mobile phones again. We shouldn't be always chatting with friends, and you know, there's a lot of social apps right now that can distract young people from getting consecrated. So we should flee from using mobile phones the wrong way. That's how I put it. So basically, everyone came to Peter, and it was really fun. Basically, that's all we discussed. in our group. And thank you very much. Any questions? Yes.
You said something about we shouldn't be friends with bad people.
Yeah, like.
So how do you expect them to become Christians? We shouldn't be friends with them.
Okay, I'll rephrase that a bit. We shouldn't be friends with people that do not promote Christianity. And even if there should be any type of friendship, it should be a friendship whereby you try to bring them to Christ. And even if you're friends, I'm coming. And even if you must be friends, yeah, I feel you should set boundaries. You should set boundaries. There's certain things you shouldn't do with them. Like, hey, let's go to the pub. Hey, let's go. You should set boundaries. You should set boundaries, I think. Yeah.
And if you have friends, if you have like, okay, not bad friends, and you say you want to lead them to Christ, you should not let them influence you. Yeah. But you should influence them into becoming Christians and to becoming Christ-like.
Yeah. That's it?
Yeah.
Okay.
I do have a question there. I think it was very well put. So thank you. Yes, we are talking about deception.
Hmm.
So you say all these things that you came to conclusion you shouldn't be doing.
Yeah.
You shouldn't do this, shouldn't do this. And I do agree, but my question is why shouldn't I?
I'm going to give an example. In Leviticus, one of the...
Speak louder.
I don't think they hear you. Ruby, I heard you before. You can shout. You have a very good voice. So go ahead and speak up. In Leviticus... Okay, go ahead.
In the book of Leviticus, one of the things that God told the Israelites that they shouldn't do was wear mixed clothing, so they couldn't wear like wool with linen, I think. So it's like, it said, what fellowship has light with darkness? And you should either be hot or cold, not lukewarm, because God will spew you out. And, you know, if we're going to follow Jesus, then we have to show that we're following and we have to be separated from the world.
All right.
So, yeah.
All right, so you're saying we should do this because if we don't do it, we are lukewarm, trying to do mixture, and God can spew us out of his mouth. Okay, so that's the idea of don't be deceived. If you believe you are in, you might actually be very well out, because you're trying to combine and you're trying to do both. So you have to make up your mind. I say, I take it. Well done, very well done.
I was going to say, you know, when you have all these rules of should and shouldn't do, I think that if you want someone to progress in a certain thing, you should, obviously you shouldn't force them per se, but you show them why it's the best thing to do.
Right.
And if they really want it, it's up to their choice, because God has given us free will. And so we need to be bombarded with all these things, and then show them, okay, this is why it's so good to do this, rather than okay, don't do this because it does this, but give them so much information that they're passionate and they want to do it.
Yes.
And so then it's up to their choice, and from someone else, if it's you trying to get that to me, and like at the end of the day, you can say, Lord, I tried, and it's not like I didn't give effort. I gave my effort in, and I showed them why it's the best thing to do. I didn't tell them they shouldn't do this because of certain things, but I gave my all to them, and now you've handed it over to them to make the choice.
Yeah.
And then on your part, you've done your job that God wants you to do.
Yeah. The thing is, you have to understand why God is giving you some orders. There is a reason. I remember a discussion when I was your age at school, and somebody asked me and say, you know, you Christians, I heard there are certain things you cannot do. And I said, yeah. And he said, like, you cannot date? And I said, yeah, we cannot date, and there's a lot of other things we cannot do. And he says, really? I said, yeah, there's a huge list of things we cannot do, God says. And he goes, really? And I said, yeah, for example, one of the things we cannot do as Christians, you know, is we cannot take a nail and pull it to push it to my bum. And he goes, why would you do that? And I said, exactly, that's the point. You know, I mean, like, take dating. Why would you spoil your marriage? You know, so God is actually giving us a lot of things we don't need to do. You know, so we Christians, we don't jump under trucks. You know, we Christians don't take nails and push it to our muscles. We Christians don't take poison / alcohol, you know, and don't drink it, neither smoke it, because we want to be healthy. We Christians believe in marriage and great relationships and loyalty. So we don't want to spoil it, you know, by dating here and there, because there's something God has for us, you know. We Christians don't jump from the third floor, you know, and all these things. And I was trying to give them a list of things we don't do, some of them ridiculous, some of them a little less ridiculous, but really ridiculous, you know. Christians don't want to become pregnant by accident, because we have a much better expectation about having children, you know. So if you don't understand why you shouldn't be dating or why you shouldn't be drinking alcohol, and it's because they told me in the church, you're missing the point. And that's what you're trying to say, I believe. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so, all right. Very good. The group number three.
So we said that one of the things that stopped us from moving into the holy place was music, and because music is meant to open your soul up to God, and so you're receiving from Him and you're worshiping Him. However, when we listen to music which doesn't like open your soul up to God, then you're opening your soul up to other things, other spirits that can like come in because you invited them in. And so we also said that at the brazen altar that you're meant to give up when you get there, you're kind of offering yourself up, and you're meant to leave some things there in order to move on. So that includes the music from the world, and like, so you can't really compromise, you have to leave it and then move on.
We actually talked about the same thing that the group before us did, so it's practically the same thing that, you know, when music comes to the brazen altar, you just sacrifice the world But there's a, but you know, in our case, we don't want to give everything up. We still want to keep some of it, and then it slows you down on your journey to the holy place and the Holy of Holies, because you know, on the journey, you realize that there's still some things that are not letting you go forward, and you have to go back and kind of it's stopping you constantly. So.
So what you are saying there, if I'm understanding you, you cannot get saved without sacrificing some of the bad music?
You have to leave all the world behind.
And if I don't? So, if I'm a Christian and I listen to bad music, will I get saved or not?
No.
Huh?
You didn't do the first step properly.
All right. That's a scary thing. And, let me look at it. Let me a little clarify it. Because there is salvation. Let's call it the basic salvation. And if you are saved, it means you gave your life to Jesus, but then you compromise and you listen to music that you shouldn't be listening, you are playing with the salvation, whether you have rejected or you haven't rejected God. You might end up, you know, forgiven, you might end up being saved. But actually, the music can lead you away, even outside.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, you wouldn't be the first one. Do you know somebody who is Christian, or was Christian, who started to compromise, for example, things on music?
Beyoncé.
Huh? And now they are totally in the world and totally lost?
She was before.
Beyoncé.
Do you know anybody?
Yeah.
Whitney Houston said.
Huh?
Beyoncé.
Beyoncé.
Whitney Houston?
Yeah, I thought she was a gospel singer.
Huh?
She used to be.
They all started from the church, Beyoncé, Whitney Houston.
Okay, so Whitney Houston, alright. I know a person, kind of your age, you know, who was growing in this world and in this word. Listening like you, sitting on meetings like you, coming to Christian camps like you, alright? And started to make compromises, saying, well, I can have a little bit of work, I can world, I can have a little bit of this, a little bit of this, you know? The girl now, she's a little older than you, the same age as some of the bigger ones, you know? She's now struggling, she's now on drugs, she's totally lost. Her life is miserable and we are praying and fighting for her life to be saved. She's on the street and things like that. That's what I mean. Yes. These things, the carnal things, the worldly things, they in the beginning they look little, not a big deal. But it has even a potential to rob you of the salvation. But for sure, it has the potential to stop you from progressing. So, again, don't deceive yourselves. These little foxes, these little things, you know, by the way, you know that the Satan, this is his,
that's what we were talking about, that something he bets on.
Because that's the calling.
Mm-hmm.
He was supposed to overshadow the heavens with praises, and he's very good. So, whatever your soul desires, he has available for you. Christian punk. Christian rap.
Mm-hmm.
Anything you wish. Just go to the devil and he produces. You know, we've seen and heard things and it's all available. You know, so don't get deceived whenever they say, you know, the Jesus word there is not making it Christian. It will slowly take you aside and poison you. Like if you drink a glass of water with poison in a little bit, slowly it will kill you. Thank you. And the last group is...
Dun, dun, dun.
Uh-huh.
Okay, we thought it might be deceived when you think you're baptized into the body of Christ, as we talked about it here before, because you are coming into the church, you are praying, you are, you know, doing the stuff that's good in the church. But I believe that if you are if you are really baptized in Christ, you have to have your heart in it. Like when your hand hurts, it's not that you just have to push yourself to help it or to do something with it, because it's just part of you. So I think you might think you are baptized into the body of Christ because you are here and stuff, but you really have to have your heart in it.
And we'll also talk about baptism in water. Like you can get baptized because of some kind of tradition, or you're pressured to be baptized. You feel you should, or your parents want, or some kind of tradition, but it's not your own decision. So yeah, if you want really to be baptized, you're making a decision to follow God, and it's your own decision. Oh yeah, and it's a covenant. Yeah.
John baptism has to be like getting washed in the Holy Spirit and renewing our minds. So when we renew our minds, we have to check certain areas of our life, like our music, our friends, like everyone of our things. So basically that's
all right, it's fair. These are suggesting that one can believe that he is baptized and he is not baptized at all, because they are baptized just because it's what the church does, and they are of certain age, there's certain pressure by the parents or situations, so they get wet. They go into the water, and you're saying that's not baptism, because they didn't mean to sacrifice life. They didn't sign a contract with God. They don't mean to go the whole way. You know, there is a scripture in Acts 19 possibly, or somewhere there, and Paul came and he was asking the brethren, do you know about baptism of the Holy Ghost? And he said, we don't even know the Holy Ghost was given. I said, oh, how were you baptized then? I mean, you cannot be baptized unless you know that the Holy Ghost is given. And I said, we were baptized by the baptism of John. Oh, I see. All right, that's okay. But you are not baptized. And then he preached to them, and those who obeyed, they baptized in the water. So they went twice, right? So brethren, it might happen that you might be deceiving yourself about being baptized. You might not even be baptized. You might need to check whether you don't need to get baptized, regardless of being immersed in the water. We have people who were baptized by immersion, and then Lord convicted them that they were not really baptized, and they needed to be baptized properly, because they didn't do it in the right way. Also, you can be, if I understand well, you can be deceiving yourselves that you are baptized if you do not mean it. I really like this idea. If you don't put your heart into it, you are not part of the body. If you do it because you should, because it looks good, because you would be in trouble if you don't. If you don't put your heart into it, if you don't do it because you believe it, if you don't do it because it pains you, in other words, if your brother is hurt,
and it doesn't pain you, you are not the same body. That's what you are saying, right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, if you ask mommy, any mommy, all right, if the child gets hurt, it physically pains mommy. Isn't it so? It physically goes like, oh, you kind of feel the pain. If there's somebody close to you and they get hurt, you physically feel the pain. Isn't that so? You know? And the same thing, if in the church your brother is hurting, you shouldn't be pushing yourself, well, I should pray, oh, Lord help him. But you should say, Lord, it is really my body, part of my body, sure. Amen. Thank you very much. I thank you very much. It's time to break for lunch. But please do leave with the concept of God will not be mocked. You might be deceiving yourself. If I can have your attention for 2 more minutes, we appreciate it. So the idea is, don't deceive yourselves. It would be a very sad story if you, regardless of all the things you are available, you have available, all the things which are around you, all the words which are there, the power, the prayers, the revelation God gave you, if you don't take advantage of it, just because you believe, I'll get there anyway somehow. The word clearly tells you, it's not the case. It's not the case. You cannot present yourself before God without walking it out and believing, well, he'll wink an eye over it, because he won't. That's against his nature. He's a just God, he's righteous God in every sense. Amen? So please take this as a mirror. Go before God and say, Lord, what are the things, what are the areas in my life where I might be fooling myself and deceiving myself? And let me tell you last thing before I dismiss for lunch. And this is, it is sad to say, and I'm sorry that I have to say it. You might not always have the best example in your own church, in your own parents. Sometimes. But that's not an excuse. My parents, they didn't even believe God. You know, so I don't know what is your situation. Some of you might have a very godly parent, some of you might have a less godly parent, some of you might not even know your parents or part of your parents, I don't know. But let it not be an excuse that you can come to God and say, Lord, it's their fault. They were not a good example to me. Maybe they are religious, maybe they are unbelievers, I don't know. But that's not an excuse, don't deceive yourselves. Alright? It's your walk before God, it's your relationship with God, and sometimes can even outgrow your parents in righteousness. And they need it for you to bring it back to them and preach them by your life. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Sure.
I'd like to share an example about an experience that I had, a brother that deceived himself. This man was a drug addict, he was an alcoholic, he was lost in the world and very much in the pigsty. And God delivered him, and he saved him from that old nature. He saved him from the drugs, he saved him from the alcohol, he saved him from the pigsty. But he held on to one thing. He held on to the image. His hair was long. He had the clothes of the druggie and the garb. He took a handkerchief and tied it around his leg. And that's how he went around preaching. He was deceived. And little by little, he began to slip back. And one day I ran into him in the Christian bookstore. And he came to me and he was talking to me and he was telling me his dilemma. And the Lord put a scripture in my heart and I said, I need a Bible. Well, here I'm in, Christian bookstores. Mabel let me go back and she gave me a Bible. The scripture that the Lord gave me was what his dilemma was. He was hanging on to the old. The Lord said he cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Amen?
Amen.
Because the old is a stench to God. It's a stench. And he can't put something precious into that old wineskin. He wants to put the precious new wine into the new wineskin. Amen? So don't deceive yourself to think I can hang on to this old thing because it's going to drag you down. He wants to bring you up higher and fill you with the precious wine. Amen? And put it into new wineskins. This brother today is no longer walking in the Lord. He's back in the pigsty. Amen? So don't hold on to the old. Don't let the devil deceive you thinking I can keep this and I can keep that. Because it's only going to drag you down. God wants to fill you with the precious new wine. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It's 12:45. I think we can dismiss for an hour. Which is plenty of time, isn't it? What is your plan, Joseph?
I had a plan.